Luke chapter 15. Do you have an attention span for about 5 minutes? I want to read this 15th chapter to you, and then another brief portion. And so, see if you can pay attention the whole time. I'm reading from the 1901 version. Now all the publicans and sinners were drawing near unto him to hear him. And both the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake unto them this parable, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep and having lost one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, that even so there shall be joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or, what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a lamp, and sweep the house, and seek diligently until she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth together her friends and neighbors, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Even so, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repented. And he said, A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of thy substance that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there he wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that country, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. But when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was yet afar off, his father saw him, and was moved with compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth quickly the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and make merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they began to be merry. And now Matthew chapter 18. Verse 12. How think ye? If any man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and go unto the mountain, and seek that which goeth astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, He rejoiceth over it more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are so glad that thou didst send thy Son from heaven to speak to us. Thou dost know that Moses spoke to thy children, and so did David and other prophets of old, that all of those that listened to them could examine their lives closely and say, Moses, you're a sinner, and David, you're a sinner. We are thankful, our Father, that we have looked at thy Son, and having been asked the question, which of you convinceth me of sin? We answer, not I. We are so thankful that at last thou didst find the perfect vehicle in whom thou couldst speak thy truth and express it in his life. We are thankful for this portion, these portions that we have read, telling us words that he spoke. We receive them not as the words of men, but as they are in truth, the words of the Son of God. And so help us to receive them accordingly. Prepare the hearts of those who listen. Father, what field could bring forth if it were not plowed and prepared by the farmer? What sinner can be saved or respond unless thy Spirit doth work upon his heart? And who is clean enough and sufficient enough to speak words for thee unless thy Spirit doth empower, unless thou dost faithfully forgive and cleanse from unrighteousness? And so all that is necessary to glorify the name of thy Son, grant to us this morning, we pray, in his name. Amen. Do you remember I told you last week that we would be considering parable partners? I almost forgot what I was going to tell you about these weeks. Parable partners or sister parables, because while looking at the many parables that our Lord spoke, some of them go together. Why, had I read to you Luke 15, had the Savior only spoken one parable, mankind would forever have been indebted to him. But in Matthew 18, as well as Luke 15, he gives us this parable. Just as last week I told you that our Savior spoke a parable of forgiveness in Luke 7, as well as in Matthew chapter 18. And what our Lord does is expect us to grasp the significance of one parable, and then grasp the significance of the other parable, and then look at them side by side and see what additional truths can be drawn from them. Now, let me ask you, have you ever known that this portion that we have read about lost things was contained in two of the Gospels, and only two, and yet it is contained in two of the Gospels, not in the same form, but in a different form. And at the same time, only in part in Matthew's Gospel, while in Luke's Gospel, it is contained in full. Because, in one sense, there is no such thing as the parable of the lost sheep, unless we read Matthew 18 and forget about Luke 15. But, having read them both, we understand how our Savior gave his discourses. He gave them independently one of another. You'll find that when he gave the same material on a different occasion, it would never be identical, but he would look out and evaluate the congregation to which he was speaking, and then he would take the same truth and adapt it to their needs. And this is what our Lord has done in Luke 7, in Matthew 18, and in Luke 15, and Matthew chapter 18. He's speaking the same thing, but in Matthew 18, he uses one third of what he uses in Luke 15. Now this is so good. I've done it so many times. When God brings a subject to your attention, at first you're gathering material, and it may be that you find three distinct points. And so you say, well, here is the sermon. I have 3 points. But having given that message, you understand that there is so much truth contained in it that you do not need 3 points to give a message, but each point is a message in itself, and so you give 3 messages instead of 1. And so had you been present when Luke 15 was spoken, you would have heard the Savior give this message containing 3 points. Whereas, had you been present when he spoke Matthew chapter 18, you would have only heard the parable of the lost sheep. But having read both of them, you understand this, that the complete story that our Savior gives is found in Luke chapter 15. It is the parable of lost things. It's not the parable of the prodigal son. That is 1/3 of it. It is not the parable of the prodigal son, but it is the parable of the lost son. The word prodigal is not contained in that portion. I use it because if you say, are you familiar with the parable of the lost thing? Someone will say, well, I'm not sure. Have you ever heard of the parable of the prodigal son? Oh, yes, I know what that is. And so you use a designation that isn't scriptural, and people know, and you use the very words of scripture, and people at times are confused. But Luke chapter 15 is the parable of the lost thing, not the parable of the prodigal son. Because if you're preaching from Luke 15 and you only preach the part about the son, you've left out 2/3 of the discourse of our Lord. And so if you want to give an abbreviated message, what you have to do is go over to Matthew chapter 18, and then you cannot speak on the lost son, but you can speak on the lost sheep. So keep this in mind. This is good for all of us to understand that you can take material that has 3 parts to it, and if God so enabled you, you can give 1 part of it on another occasion without doing any violence to the message that you gave previously. But now, let's think about these portions, because in comparing them both, God illumines us and gives us an understanding about truth as a whole that you could not conceive if you only read the parable in Matthew 18 or the parables in Luke 15. The parable that has 3 parts, not 3 parables in Luke 15, but 1 parable in 3 parts. And what is so startling is the way that our Savior is able to draw fine distinctions between the two and give us truths that are staggering when you consider their implications for this reason. If I were a Calvinist, who preaches the sovereignty of God, what is to be, will be, whatever God undertakes shall never fail, I know what portion I could preach to you from. I would say, turn to Luke chapter 15 for this reason. Here is a sheep that is lost. The shepherd goes forth and he seeks it until he finds it. Why, of course. Here is a coin that is lost. The woman takes the broom, sweeps the house, lights the lamp, searches diligently until she finds it. Of course. Here is the son that is gone astray, and at the end of the parable, the son that was lost is found. Of course. This is Calvinism, do you see? God's purposes are never going to be frustrated. What is to be will be. It's a foregone conclusion. We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, and so of course all of these lost ones that Christ goes forth to seek are going to be found. And so that's what I would read if I were a Calvinist. But I would not read to you Matthew chapter 18 for this reason. In Luke 15, now grasp this, you'll have to think. In Luke chapter 15, you have a sheep that is lost, and it says the shepherd goes and he seeks it until he finds it. And having found it, he puts it on his shoulders and he brings it safely home rejoicing. You understand? He seeks until he finds it. Having found it, he puts it on his shoulders. He brings it safely home, rejoicing. Praise God. But in Matthew chapter 18, we have this same part of Luke 15, and the Savior says, what think ye? Which man of you, having 100 sheep, if one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 upon the mountains and go and seek this sheep? And if so be that he find it. Isn't that remarkable? And so in Matthew chapter 18, that same sheep is gone astray. But the outcome is uncertain. Because in Matthew 18 it says, if so be that he find it. There is uncertainty attached to Matthew chapter 18, whereas in Luke chapter 15, there is nothing but certainty. The shepherd seeks, he finds. Having found it, he puts upon his shoulders, and he brings it safely home. There is rejoicing, absolute certainty. And so all the Calvinists are going to take Luke chapter 15. Everything is cut and dry, a foregone conclusion. But if I were an Arminian, I would read to you from Matthew chapter 18. For the simple reason, here is a sheep that is gone astray, yes, and a shepherd goes forth seeking that sheep, yes. It says, if so be that he find it, you don't know he's going to be successful. And you can't argue with me, because the Word of God teaches both. And so, not being a Calvinist, and not being an Arminian, but being one who believes in the whole counsel of God, I preach to you from Matthew 18 and Luke 15. And now what are you going to do with me? Absolutely nothing. Because in one sense, I can tell you this from Luke 15. This illustrates John chapter 6. The Savior speaking to people that were murmuring and complaining about the deep doctrines that were incomprehensible to them. They murmured. And the Lord Jesus said, murmur not among yourselves. He said, no man can come to me except the Father who sent me draw him. And he said, all that the Father giveth me shall come unto me. And him that cometh unto me, I shall in no wise cast out. And so, if you ask me, how many sinners who want to be saved are ever going to be lost? How many sinners are going to die and go to hell because I did not take them the gospel? I tell you without fear of contradiction from the Bible, not one. Because the Lord Jesus said, all that which the Father giveth me shall come unto me. And he said, and him that cometh unto me I shall in no wise cast out. Not one is going to be missing. The shepherd is going to find every sheep. He's going to put it on his shoulders. He's going to bring it home safely. There will not be one missing. All that which the Father giveth shall come unto him. But then I have to go to Matthew chapter 18. And the same Savior who spoke Luke 15 spoke Matthew chapter 18. The same Savior. And he did not speak with certainty in Matthew chapter 18. Because not all of those sheep who go astray and become aware of it, when the shepherd seeks them, will respond to his overtures. The Savior would put his hands upon their legs and lift them up and put them on his shoulders. But they refuse to allow him. And you will find that in some instances, Luke 15 is realized, and in some instances, Matthew chapter 18 is true. Look at Felix. When Paul is reasoning to him about sin and righteousness and judgment, it says that Felix was terrified, and he said to Paul, come again at a more convenient season, and I will hear thee. And yet that convenient season never came. Here is the Lord Jesus seeking Felix as much as he sought that lost son, but Felix was not found. And yet the Lord sought him, if so be that he find it. And at the same time, think of the rich young ruler. I thought for certain, until I read the last part of it, that the Savior was going to land another fish. Because the young man had run after him, had kneeled at his feet and worshipped him, and said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And it says that the Savior looked upon him and loved him. And so the Savior said, this is what you have to do. And certainly a man whose heart is prepared to that degree will respond positively to the overtures of the Savior. But when the Savior told him what was necessary to have eternal life, to have treasure in heaven, it says that his countenance fell and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And the Lord Jesus said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter the kingdom of God. And so here is a shepherd that is seeking, and he's ready to take this young man and place him upon his shoulders to take him safely home.
And the young man says, no. And the Lord sums it up in Matthew chapter 23. He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that stoneth the prophets and killeth them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And so the Lord Jesus says here that he wanted to. Here is the same shepherd that is seeking. And if it would be allowed, the Savior would do the same with whatsoever sinner would respond to his overtures. He would do the same thing with that sinner and take him safely home. But the difference between Matthew 18 and Luke chapter 15 is Luke chapter 15 is looked at from the divine side, and it is contrasted with the reception that is given to God's successful saving of sinners. That's the context in Luke chapter 15. It says that the Savior is receiving sinners and eating with them, and it says the Pharisees and the scribes are murmuring. They're complaining about the actions of the Savior. And so the Lord Jesus speaks this parable to them. And immediately they are destroyed, because he says, which of you, if you have 100 sheep and lose one, will not go and seek that lost one? Yes, I would do that. And what woman, if she has 10 pieces of silver, if she loses one, would not seek that piece of silver? Yes, yes, I would seek that piece of silver. And what father, if he has 2 sons, and one of them goes astray, would not want that son to return and be received to his heart again? Yes, I would want that. And so the Lord said, that's the only thing that my Father is doing. You see, all mankind are sons of God by creation. All Israel are sons of God by adoption. But there is a spiritual reality as well that only takes place when a sinner repents. And the Lord Jesus, in being criticized for his activities, is telling them, I'm doing exactly what the Father sent me from heaven to do. He said, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Of course I'm receiving sinners and eating with them. Don't you understand that my Father sent me from heaven to save sinners? That's what I'm supposed to do. And so, obfuscated was the vision of these Pharisees and scribes, that they see one who is doing perfectly the will of his Father from heaven, and they are criticizing what he's doing. And that is why in Luke chapter 15, we have the divine reception of sinners and the human reception of sinners, how they respond when someone says yes to the Savior. And this is why I did not read it for the sake of time, but this is why in that elder son, there is a sour note in this beautiful parable that is filled with music and rejoicing and realization and success. There is one sour note, and this elder son is those scribes and Pharisees who are criticizing the Lord Jesus. Because in all of the parables in Luke chapter 15, the lost is found and there is rejoicing. Rejoicing on the part of the shepherd who finds the sheep, the woman who finds the coin, and the father who has his son to return home. And in the first part, all the friends and neighbors are called, and there is rejoicing. There is a uniting of joy because over the success of the shepherd and the woman in finding those things that were lost. And in the father is rejoicing, and his servants are rejoicing with him. But there is an elder son. And his attitude is this. What is that music and dancing that I hear going on in the house? He calls one of the servants. He says, your father has received your brother home, and he's killed the fatted calf because he's received him safe and sound. And the elder brother says, I'm not going in. And so God is setting before the human response side by side with the divine response when one sinner repented. And so this gives me an encouragement. You may not have been glad when I received Christ as my Savior, but I know that the Father and Son and Spirit and all the angels in heaven and all of the saints who have already gone before knew about it, they rejoice. But on earth, it may very well have been some people were jealous, some people were skeptical, some people derided God's decision to save me, a sinner, by His grace, but there was joy in heaven. And so what the Lord has done is to take this elder brother and say, look at him, because everyone else would take the side of the shepherd who was happy, and the woman who was happy, and the father who was happy, and yet this elder brother, he isn't happy. What do you think of him? I think that all of those Jews who heard him give that discourse would say, cast him out. He doesn't understand. And so the Lord Jesus would say, thou art the man. And so everybody is happy about sinners being saved except you. You say that God should save some sinners, but not save all sinners. There are just certain conditions of sinners that can be saved. And so a woman who is a refined sinner, God can save. But a woman who is a prostitute, God is not to save that kind of sinner. That is what Simon the Pharisee thought in Luke chapter 7. And God can save Jews that charge exorbitant rates of exchange in the temple, but God is not allowed to save income tax collectors like Zacchaeus. That's right. I see. And so God can save sinners who in the shadow of the temple are charging exorbitant rates of exchange and making God's house a house of merchandise. Oh yes, they are saved and respectable citizens. But here is another man that is out in the open gaining money, and you say, you are dissatisfied when God saved that man? That's right. And so the Lord Jesus Christ would put them to shame because of their inconsistency. And this is the consolation to me, that I'm able to preach the gospel to the whole world. Why, it's difficult enough. If I did what the Calvinists did, I would be limited in what I could say. I would have to say, if any of you are the elect out there, God is willing to save you. And if any of you are the elect out there, Christ died for your sins. But I do not have to preach that way, because the Bible says that God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. He gave Him not for part of the world, but the whole world. And if time allowed, I could show you that the world includes all mankind, not just some of every race, not just the elect, but all mankind. And God has not loved one sinner to the exclusion of others. God is no respecter of persons. And so if this is so, then God loves the least of sinners, and God loves the chief of sinners. And having saved the chief of sinners, as Paul calls himself in Timothy, then he will save the least of sinners. And I can say absolutely nothing about the decision that God makes. You have saved the chief of sinners? Why, shall I criticize God for that? I cannot criticize God for that. God saw fit to save him. That gives an encouragement to me. I'm liable to have thought that I was beyond saving. But if he has saved the chief of sinners, then he will save me. And so this is the encouragement. But at the same time, I would give you a warning for this reason. All of you who say, well, if I am among the elect, I'm going to be saved. You see, in Luke chapter 15, that sheep that was lost, why, the shepherd sought it until he found it. Very good. I'm glad you read that chapter. That is true. But in Matthew chapter 18, I find that same shepherd who leads the 99, and he goes seeking that sheep that is lost, and it says, if so be that he find it, you don't know that you're going to be found. Because in Luke chapter 15, we have the divine side, and any time you have God undertaking something, it is going to be successful. But any time you have man brought into God's plan, who is allowed to say yes or no to the will of God, then it has to be worded this way, if so be that he find it. Because God has not made salvation that God, without your doing anything, saves you. That is wrong. God has saved no sinner unless that sinner has repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. There has never been a man who, as a sinner, is standing here, and without ever having a broken and a contrite heart, without ever repenting and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, has been saved. God's word has no conception of such a thing. But God's word is filled with illustrations of those who, convicted by the Spirit of sin and righteousness and judgment, have repented and have called upon the name of the Lord and have been saved. And so the only assurance I have is this, that indeed I am a sheep that is gone astray and I'm lost. And there is a shepherd that is seeking me. And if I am willing to respond, he will save me. How do I know that? Because in both Luke 15 and Matthew chapter 18, the shepherd is seeking. That is the encouraging thing. The shepherd is seeking. And I've told you again and again that if you will simply allow the Lord Jesus to do his work, he will save you. It is not your running to the Father, but it is the Savior coming to you. Now, there are some who assiduously undertake to get to the Savior and be saved. Yes, thank God, you will be saved. But at the same time, there are some, such as Zacchaeus, who are up in a sycamore tree, just wanting to see who the Lord Jesus is, and the Savior goes to that sycamore tree and says, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And it says, Zacchaeus made haste and came down quickly, and went home with the Lord Jesus, and the Savior said, today is salvation come to this house. And so the Lord not only saves those who want to be saved, but he will save those who are simply willing to permit him to save them. It's that simple. Because at times it is not the sinner who goes seeking the Savior, but in all of these instances, it is the Savior that goes seeking the sinner. And this is what is such an encouragement to us. And so if you say, am I going to be saved? A Calvinist would tell you, oh yes, if you're among the elect, there's no doubt you're going to be saved. And they would read you Luke chapter 15. But at the same time, if they read you that, I would insist that you read Matthew chapter 18. And then if there were those who had read Matthew chapter 18 being contrary, of course, I would say, have you ever read Luke chapter 15 as to the certainty of it? Because the Lord would have us to read them both side by side. Now, this is the sad thing, and this is what breaks my heart, that in the assemblies there are those who go around oblivious to Luke 15, and I do not know if it's a design, but they only read things like Matthew chapter 18. They wouldn't bring to your attention that Luke 15 is in existence. And sad to say, there are those who would read Luke 15 and similar scriptures about he's going to find it, he, she's going to find it, the son is going to come home. They would read those scriptures and they would never bring to your attention Matthew chapter 18. But I cannot be so deceitful. I must bring both to you. That is one of my faults. If I'm trying to convey a truth to you, I probably know things about this debate that you don't even know. And I would tell you those things so that it would weaken my case, because it is my responsibility to lay both of them before you. And so if you ask, can anybody be saved? I say, absolutely. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you ask me, can anybody be saved unless the Father who sent the Lord Jesus draw him? I would say, absolutely not. It is an impossibility. And so this is what God sets before us in his word. Not one to the exclusion of the other, but he places them both in his word. And if you read Matthew 18, then you're going to be an Arminian. That's all you're going to be your whole life long. It may be. And some souls are going to hell because I didn't go in and tell them how to be saved. I've never found that. Because I know that all that the Father giveth Christ shall come to him, and him, he who comes to Christ, he shall in no wise cast out. Not one is going to be missing. But at the same time, I show you that there is the uncertainty, if so be, that he finds it. I don't know if you're going to be saved. I know that God will save you. If you'll call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. But I do not know if you are one in Luke chapter 15 or if you're one in Matthew chapter 18. Because in Luke chapter 15, every coin is found and every sheep is found and every son is found. And in Matthew chapter 18, we do not know the outcome. He says, if so be that he find it. And so that is what is before us today. If you are unsaved, then it is, if so be that Christ finds you. Yes, if so be. I do not know. Some of you may die and go to hell. But if you do, it's not because God did not love you, and it is not because the Lord Jesus has not gone forth seeking you. The Lord Jesus is seeking rich young rulers who reject him, as well as that's calling the prodigal son, who finds him. It's just that simple. He is seeking both. And if so be that he find it, the Lord Jesus is not always successful, because he wept over Jerusalem and told them he wanted to, but they would not. All right, understand this. You're liable to ask, well, you're talking about 1 out of 100 and 1 out of 10 and 1 out of 2. And so you have 100 and 10 and 50%. Well, the Lord has to have some comparison. But concerning all the others, if I interpret it correctly, all of these others are sinners who need to be saved. No matter how much you read about them, they are sinners who need to be saved. You say, but the Lord said, He rejoices over it more than over the 99 who have no need of repentance. Of course. But listen to what the Lord Jesus said time and time again. He said, they that be whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. He said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, are you able to grasp the nuance? What he meant in speaking those words? He said, I came not to call the righteous. Can you tell me any righteous man from the time of fallen Adam that there's been on earth? You say there hasn't been one. There's none good, no, not one. There isn't a righteous man on earth. There's none that doeth good and seeketh after God. And so the Lord is speaking ironically. You see, here are these proud Pharisees. In fact, he speaks a parable in Luke chapter 18 that exposes them. It says, he spake this parable to those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and set all others at naught. Do you understand? Of course they're righteous. It says they trusted in themselves that they were righteous and set all others at naught. And so the Lord Jesus Christ said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Let me illustrate again. In John chapter 9, the Lord has opened the eyes of this blind man, and he gives a discourse. And at the end of the discourse, some of the Pharisees who have been listening to him ask the question, are we also blind? The Lord Jesus said, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see. He said, your sin remaineth. And so the Bible is filled with people who trust in themselves that they are righteous, who trust in themselves that they are well and have no need of a physician, who trust in themselves that they have illumination, that they can see. And the Lord Jesus said, you say you see. You are still blind. He said, you trust in yourself that you are righteous. And he said in Luke chapter 18 that this man who trusted in himself that he was righteous, it said he went home the same way he came into the temple, unjustified. He said that that sinner who would not lift up so much as his eyes to heaven smote upon his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It says he went home justified. And so the world is filled with perhaps some of you out there who say, well, I come to the assembly in Richmond. I know the gospel. Why, I'm not such a bad sinner. Why, I don't think that I need to be sought by the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, you are one of the 99. Indeed, you are not lost. Indeed, you are not blind. Indeed, you are righteous. But you have a righteousness that is not of God. It says this in Romans chapter 10. Paul is so sympathetic toward them. He speaks of these Jews. He said, who, going about seeking to establish their own righteousness, they are ignorant of God's righteousness, and they have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. And they're quite satisfied to be self-righteous, and the Lord Jesus will let them have that position. You say you're righteous? All right, you're righteous. You say you see? All right, I'll let you say you see. But when they asked him, are we blind? The Lord Jesus said, yes, you're blind. If you were to say that you were blind and confess that you needed light from God, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, we are not sinners. The Lord Jesus said, your sin remains. And so the consolation for all of us who have gone astray is this, that if we've gone astray and we know it, then the Lord Jesus Christ will seek us and find us if we will respond to his invitation of mercy. Because he found the sheep in Luke 15, and the woman found the coin, and the son came to himself and went home. And if you want to be saved, I can tell you the outcome of it. It is as certain as Luke chapter 15. But right now, it's Matthew 18. There is uncertainty. Why don't you settle the matter and make it completely successful? There is joy in heaven. There is joy in the heart of the Savior. And there would be joy in our heart if you repented. Repent and bring joy. Let's pray. Our Father, we're so glad that there shall never be a sinner who can accuse you of not loving him, of not sending your son to die on the cross for him. We are thankful that you have loved the whole world without excluding any man. And we are thankful that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord
shall be saved. But our Father, Thou hast given us this awesome possession of a will that can say yes and no when Thy Spirit doth draw us. We pray that we shall come to our senses, that we shall understand that there is a lake of fire into which we must be cast if we will not permit the Savior to lift us and put us upon His strong shoulders and take us safely home. But let there not be in our lives now and eventually the weeping and the gnashing of teeth, but may there be that rejoicing, that merrymaking, that music and that dancing, because we are that sinner that repents. Let us all be those who are found by the Savior, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.